With 5 weeks left in 2021, we need $192,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. Women certainly have speaking parts in Holy Scripture, all over the place, Old and New Testament. Some of the greatest canticles come from, well, the greatest, in my opinion, the greatest canticle of all from the New Testament, from the mouth of the Virgin Mary. Otherwise, we don't hear much of what she has to say. It's odd that there in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, a chapter, the last chapter there, Proverbs 31, known more for a description of a godly or noble or a virtuous woman, actually comes from a woman, the mother of a king. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our series on the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs 31. We'll do the first 9 verses with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's an advocate for the Sons of Solomon and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
Good to be back.
How would you describe the place of Proverbs 31 in all of the book of Proverbs?
It's completely unique, and doubly so because the second half, which is fairly famous and I would say even despised by many Christian women, interestingly, even though it's about what it means to be a Christian woman, it kind of takes pride of place in the conversation. And so people talk about things like a Proverbs 31 wife, and for good reason, but then it's on the back end of the whole chapter, and there's more verses at the start before it talks about a wife of noble character who can find one. And it's labeled as the words of a guy named King Lemuel, or in the Hebrew, of Lemuel King. And in this, then, it seems to be one more very unique addendum or appendix to the book of Proverbs. So our listeners, if they've been following us along all the way through, will remember that much of the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, king in Israel, the son of David, right? He's the wisest man who ever lived, who was given the gift of wisdom as a promise from God, as a way of guaranteeing both, well, his faith and his faithful ability to rule over God's people. This is the guy who also wrote Ecclesiastes, and he talks about how he followed foolishness to see what it was with wisdom, and he realized all that was a bad idea. Anyway, after his writings are all collected, you also have a section beginning at chapter 25 that says is from King Hezekiah and his men who cataloged the Proverbs of Solomon. And so how much did they edit? And obviously, whenever anyone edits or writes something, the order you put things in has its own stamp on it. So, for example, many people who listen to this will know of the Lutheran Witness. The editor will have as much say in things as the writers because of the way that he orders the magazine, right? So Hezekiah does this for at least chapter 25 through 29. And then we looked at chapter 30 recently, which this guy named Agur, and we don't really know who he is or if the name is just a name for describing him or something like that. And now, again, like those riddles of Agur, we have this other final section that are the words of Lemuel, the king. And whether or not this guy is Lemuel of Massa, which if you read in the Hebrew, that's what it'll say, Lemuel, king of Massa, or whether this is King Lemuel's utterances, because it's kind of the same word, that's a debate among scholars. So you know, who was this guy? We really don't know. His name does mean this, like spoken for or vowed to God. You might think a little bit of the story of Samuel in that regard, how Samuel's mother was barren and praying at the tabernacle and vowed to God that if she would be able to bear a son, she would give him back to God as a Nazirite Different word, but same kind of idea here. So whether this was a real king, there are a couple guys named this. One is of a Simeonite tribe somewhere, I believe in Chronicles, he's listed a number of generations down from Simeon. Whether that's the case or whether this is just another way of referring to, say, Solomon or Hezekiah or maybe another one of the wise kings, Josiah or Jehoshaphat, is really difficult to say. But what is clear that comes out of this, maybe even more amazingly, is that they're not really even his words. They're the words that his mother taught him. So here we have an unnamed woman who has given us an entire chapter in the Bible. I just want to, again, repeat that because this is an amazing thing. I have seen any number of studies made up for women about the Bible, bad girls of the Bible, or let's look at the women in the Bible. Very rarely do these studies focus in on, say, Hannah's prayer, Mary's Magnificat, and Proverbs 31 and Lemuel's mother and what she said. And I don't gotta wonder why. I know why it's not popular. Because the American secular movement of feminism has spent a generation plus deriding any idea that headship within the family, belonging to the husband, that submission as a, not just a duty, but as a glory of woman, that these things are outdated, that they are wicked, that they are really completely evil and needing to be undone. So it's just in the water that women in America, including American Christian churches and many Lutheran churches, are primed to buckle at much of what is said here. And yet, the very thing that feminism would say we need more of. We can't have men teaching women because they don't understand. We need women to teach women because only they can understand. And again, that's the way the argument goes. Well, here it is. Here's an entire chapter written by a lady. And what does she say? And I think we really do well to listen to her. Now, specifically though, she does say these words to her son, this vowed son, Lemuel, about what he should be as a king. And it begins, I'm going to look at verses 2 and 3 here before we get into the advice she gives. But verses 2 and 3 are a very emphatic push, a pressure, an astoundment, a great loud voice saying, kind of like Solomon says, you know, my son, listen to me. Here she says, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? And then she goes on, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. That first part, the three whats, what? They're trying to say, if you take anything from me, if I have anything to teach you, if you remember anything from my upbringing, remember these things. This reminds me also of, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, where it tells you to pay attention to the discipline of your father and the Torah, like literally the religion, the revelation, the law of your mother. And so very much that's what she's saying here again. Let me give you what I can give you because there's nothing else for a mother to give her son. And then notice how not just my son, but the son of my womb, emphasizing the value of the woman as the life giver, the one who brings forth that third member after two have become one flesh. Yeah. And then son of my vows. Here we get kind of redoubling on the meaning of his name, that Lemuel is one who has been spoken of as being for God or with God. Now, the opening salvo, do not give your strength to women. What does that mean? I think that the clearest answer is, if you imagine a king in the ancient world who has all the money that he wants because effectively he can just take it because that's what it made a king, is that you just kind of, you won, you built the city, you took the stuff. What was a common thing for them to do? They would spend that wealth on themselves to show how strong they were. And one of the ways that even Solomon and David did this was to have multiple wives, or as the word comes down to us, a harem of women. And the idea here, I believe, is that's a bad idea. Do not be a man who considers the value of your life to be in what you can get from women. This isn't to say don't seek a wife of noble character. It's going to say that very, very plainly in a few moments. But the idea is that you would go and search out for passion, for romance, for sexuality, as your pastime, as your center, as the thing that gives you value. This is only one of those ways that destroys kings, which we'll talk about that a little bit more here. What does it mean to be a king and why is that important? But to summarize here, this vowed king, this one who has been placed in a place of power for the sake of the word of God, underneath a mother, has been taught above all things that he's there for a reason. And the reason is not to serve his flesh. The reason is not to seek what is for him, but indeed, as we'll see, is to do good for those who don't have.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is leading us in a teaching on Proverbs 31. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December is a children's Christmas book. It's called Symbols of Salvation, the Story of Jesus' Birth. Here's a little bit of it. Joseph ties the donkey. Mary makes a bed. The cow and chicken make room. A gift of God will soon be here. The shepherds watch. The night is calm. An angel now appears. Do not be afraid. I bring good news. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Symbols of Salvation. When we come back, why should we care today about what ancient kings should and shouldn't do?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up our trek through St. Mark with crucified, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, at the tomb, and appearances of the risen one. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Resurrection Lutheran, Fredericksburg, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Dorchester, Wisconsin. Village Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. And Good Shepherd Lutheran, Roanoke, Virginia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. We're talking about Proverbs 31, the first nine verses. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of the Sons of Solomon is our guest. A little bit later, Roger Severino of the Ethics and Public Policy Center will join us to talk about the U.S. Supreme Court hearing oral arguments on Dobbs v. Jackson earlier today. Jonathan, the next verses deal with what a king should and shouldn't do. Why is it important for us to know today what an ancient king should or shouldn't have done?
Yeah, I mean, that certainly is a thing, right? We talked way back, I think at one point I asked you about monarchy and whether it's a good idea, and we had a little discussion about it. And in our age, you know, monarchy is on the out, right? Even though you've got, you know, the British royal family, in theory, they're not really in charge of anything. Some of the Arabians, those over there with the oil reserves, you know, they're still ruling in a patriarchy. But for the most part, these things are derided. And we champion democracy as kind of the perfect system. And we can debate that or not. But what is maybe more valuable is to see that the fourth commandment, when it instructs us to see the reality of the father and the mother. And then as Luther points out in the Catechism, this is God's institution of roles of hierarchy throughout creation. We have to see the word king, as it's positively used in the Bible, as being a name for anybody, specifically a man, but for anybody who has power over others. That is, hierarchy is a good thing. It's something that God has built, and he has built it for the good of others. In the Sons of Solomon, which is a prayer movement that focuses on praying the Psalms and reading the Proverbs, and you can learn more at sonsofsolomon.net, one of the principles that's there is something called the Pendragon Principle. This is the King Principle. And it goes like this: all authority is given from above to those below for those further below still. Just think of the father and his power over his son. He can pick his son up. He can clean his son's diaper. He can make his son eat. He can do none of those things if he so chooses, although that would be a neglect of his duty. But none of it is given to him for his sake. All his authority over his son is given for the good of his son. And then this is the way that kingdom always works. And this is going to be what the rest of this section ultimately is going to say. This mother is saying to her son, here is what you are to be. So why should we care about what the Bible says about kings? I think because it's what the Bible says about being a man. And not to dismiss the ladies, we got Proverbs 31 coming, you know, the rest of it's coming. But for a moment here, we do have a description of what it means to be a man who chooses to rule himself and to rule himself on behalf of those who are under him. So verse 4 says this: it is not for kings, O Lemuel, again, you know, once spoken of for God, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Now, it's going to go on and say more about alcohol. The idea here is not specifically a bashing of alcohol. It's similar to what was going on before about not giving your strength to women. So you might imagine that in the harem with the 300 wives, you have also a whole bunch of drink and a whole bunch of fine, tasty food and the best clothing and the best entertainment. And as a king, because you can, as a wealthy man, because you can, you have everything for yourself. And the idea here is that to pursue your wealth as if it is for yourself is to cause you to forget Torah, right? It's to cause you to forget the revelation of God. It's to cause you to forget what is good and what is evil. Because in giving room for the flesh to just satiate itself, you end up having a skewed view of reality, like unto, in fact, when you are drunk, let's say you imagine you go in to have court one day and you're the defendant, right? And the plaintiff brings his case and you're sitting there trying to make the best case you can, and you look up and the judge is drunk. I mean, he's just kind of sleeping on the desk. Yeah. I mean, this isn't good for anybody if this is the case. And so the idea here again is that giving oneself over to unabashed pleasure seeking is going to cause you to become a poor judge, right? And if there's anything a good king, a good man wants to do with his life, with his self-rule, with his pursuit of self-control and discipline, is to judge rightly, right? The Lord loves honest scales. He wants things to be equitable. He wants things to be in their right place. And if one forgets how to judge rightly, that last part of verse 5, what happens? It perverts the justice of the afflicted. Justice being connected to our favorite word, justification, right? As Lutherans, we love the fact that Jesus is the justifier of we ungodly sinners because, well, this is actually an interesting little side here. Do you remember how when Jesus is on the cross, he's offered a little bit of wine mixed with gall? This was something that the Hebrew women would do for anybody who was being crucified by the Romans. They would drug them so that they could forget their struggle. And we'll talk about that here in a moment too. That's actually what it says to do for those who are struggling. But remember how Jesus says, no. Yeah, here is the King of the Jews crucified with the crown of thorns upon his head, and he doesn't want to take the drink and pervert justice. He wants to judge rightly. He wants to fill up the fullness of his affliction for we who have earned it on our behalf. Yeah. So again, the idea is that by the pursuit of hedonism, by the pursuit of pleasure seeking, one very easily becomes a poor judge, and then ceases to be able to do good with what you have. That is, to see those below you, who you do have authority over, and how to help them in their affliction. Now, interesting, verse 6 and 7 does say, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. And one might imagine that those Hebrew women who were mixing up the gall and giving it to the thieves who are being crucified, well, they might have had this verse in mind because it's what it says to do. And one might also think of the common man as very normal to, in history, to think of the pub where he would stop on the way home for his pint to sing a song or three with the men before he goes home after the hard day of labor for which he gets very little reward from his master. That's some of what's going on here. But again, the idea is that if you've got the good things, they're not for you, but for those who are under you. If you have the ability to help someone else in their affliction, to build them up, then that's what you should do, as opposed to keeping it all for yourself. Again, that he would drink and forget his poverty, certainly alcohol does have the ability to press off today's problems until tomorrow morning, and it can help you forget your misery a little bit. But I don't think with all the other admonitions against drunkenness in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, this is advocating that anybody who's not a king gets drunk, but the king doesn't get to get drunk. Got to take it in that this bigger picture here, right? You who would be a king, you who would rule over your own heart and mind on behalf of those under you, do not give yourself to that which destroys kings. That is hedonism, the pursuit of nothing but pleasure. But instead, verses 8 and 9, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy, right? So again, going back to the Father and his Son, the goal of the Father, all that he does with his hands, all that he does with his mouth is to provide for his Son a righteous and dutiful life. For born with nothing, he is poor and needy. He cannot even feed himself. And indeed, born a sinner, he is appointed to die. And so a father's role in the home is to open his mouth with the words of the scriptures, to pray the Psalms, both personally and with his family. And if you're a Lutheran and you got one of those amazing Lutheran hymnals, to open one of those and sing some of those hymns, you know, especially at this time of Advent. What a great time to open up the hymnal and find that section at night after dinner. Just find one of those hymns, Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People, or Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates, or The Advent of Our King Shall Be Our Theme for Prayer, right? The Father's role, the man's role, before it is anything else, is to be the voice on behalf of those who don't have a voice, and that will always be those that are under you. And I would suggest that in our current day and age, there are plenty of people not in your family who are also voiceless. There are plenty of people out there that need a voice to speak up with them. I was just talking last night with a gentleman at the jiu-jitsu place. I take jiu-jitsu classes now. It's a lot of fun. But he was talking about how frustrated he is with the times we live in. And then he began to ask me about my own stuff that I do on YouTube and whatnot. And I said, you know what's amazing? I'm finding it more and more. Is people really want to hear common sense, and they're hungering for it. They just want someone who will be straight and say what they think, as opposed to what tends to happen in the political forum, depending on what your hot button issue is everyone's got their talking points, right? Everyone's kind of lined up already, ready to have this argument to try to gain the power, to try to get their way. That's not what this is advocating so much. It's advocating, again, that you would see those who are in need and open your mouth on their behalf. Again, another way that you can try to do this if your church doesn't do this already is to consider the poor and the needy in your community. Now, maybe you're not like Rockford where you actually have people begging on the streets, but one of the things we do here is we put together little packets. They have some sardines in them and some socks in them and a little tract in them. And we ask our members, hey, pick these up on your way out. And when you're driving around, just hand them to the people. Right? We're not going to give them money. We don't want them to go get more drunk. Although I guess it did kind of say you could give them strong drinks so they could forget their misery. But you know, here's some good stuff for you. The idea is not to be the most righteous congregation and show you how we're better. The idea is to believe that it really is good to see the poor. It really is good to see the afflicted, and to remember that to do so is to be like Jesus, because Jesus saw you in your poor affliction. Jesus saw you in your needy sinfulness. Jesus saw you, and he judged righteously with mercy, right? He judged righteously with grace, you who were appointed to die justly under the wrath of God. And so as he opened his mouth, even to die, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So the good man, the good king, learns to put aside his flesh, to set aside those things which destroy kings, his hungers and his passions, and instead see what God has given him, whatever it is, as so that he might open his mouth to defend those who are below him, that all authority is from above to those below, for those further below still. Next week, then, we'll come back and look at what this means when he has to find a wife, because honestly, it's not that easy to be a good man, and a man who tries to be a good man is going to find the whole world is set against him, and that's why it's important to find a woman of likewise noble character who cares about her house, her children, and him also, most of all.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's an advocate for the Sons of Solomon and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Find out more about this book and the Sons of Solomon on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks.
Rock on, hallelujah.
Roger Severino of the Ethics and Public Policy Center is with us on the other side of the break. We'll talk about the U.S. Supreme Court hearing oral arguments in Dobbs v. Jackson earlier today. Stay tuned. If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 3 through 8, give them the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Symbols of Salvation, The Story of Jesus' Birth. It's a new, interactive, and illustrated book showcasing the true story of Christmas in rhyme. Symbols of Salvation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Symbols of Salvation, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, outdoornativitystore.com, outdoornativitystore.com.